The family is under attack today. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. You see it. You see the divorce rate skyrocketing. You see husbands and wives, if they do live together, battling it out. You see children that are disrespectful to parental authority. And we just see problems galore today within marriage, within parenting. And so I thought I'd bring a message today to encourage us on this matter of what is a Christian home. And so I would like you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter number 3. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses. And it is amazing that the Lord, in just a few brief statements, can say everything that needs to be said on the topic of what will make a godly home. Notice Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I'm so thankful for God giving me a wife. I'm so thankful for Terry. And I met her, actually, in 1980 in Owatonna, Minnesota, when we were attending a Bible college there. She's from Indiana. I'm from Connecticut. And we met in Minnesota. I'm so thankful for her. I'm so thankful for the children God has blessed our home with. I'm so thankful for God's grace upon them. And I trust that God will use our children for His glory. But you know, as I think about marriages and homes today, it's not always a pretty picture, is it? That which begins so beautiful, unfortunately, with time, becomes something not as attractive as this picture here illustrates. The before marriage and the after marriage. Pete Ryan shared something with me that he came up. He said, marriage has three rings. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and then suffer ring. He said, marriage is not a word. It's a sentence. Well, I don't know about that. I believe we could have wonderful marriages today with God's grace. Despite what we see going on around us in the world, it is still possible if we'll be obedient to God. We all have imaginations as to what the perfect family would be like. And I believe that our society today in New York, in America, is a reflection of the families that live within that society. A society can rise no higher than the families that make it up. There's an attack today on the family. There's an attack on marriage. As the family goes, so goes the country. But God has a design for marriage that, if followed, will bring peace, joy, fulfillment, and blessing for the generation to come. The degree to which a home is as God designed it to be is the degree to which a family is blessed. We need to follow God's principles. If we don't, our society will continue to languish and travail in pain and sorrow and frustration. What I'm about to share with you today, some of you may be shocked at what I'm about to say. It may seem offensive. What I'm about to say may seem out of date, archaic, old-fashioned, contrary. unbelievable. If it is, it's because we have been brainwashed by the world with its anti-family, anti-Bible, anti-God philosophies. What I'm about to say to you today is only possible for a Christian family to fulfill. See, it's my belief that God's principles are for God's people. I don't expect unsaved people to follow what I'm about to tell you today. But if you know Jesus Christ, if He is your personal Lord and Savior, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will have a desire to please God in these things. God's principles are for God's people. And following the principles we're going to look at today is impossible unless you've been born again and have put off the old attitudes about living and have put on the new, as he said in Colossians 3, verses 8 to 13. It is possible only after your life is ruled by Christ's peace, verse 15, indwelt by Christ's word, verse 16, and submitted to Christ's authority, verse 17, that you will be able to fulfill verses 18 to 21. In four brief sentences, God unfolds the secret to a fulfilled, contented home. Today, I'd like you to see the secret of God as to how you can have a blessed marriage and a blessed home. This message today applies not only to those who are married, but to those who are single. You say, how does it apply to me? I don't have a wife and kids. You need to know what a marriage is like before God will ever give you a wife and kids. You need to know what marriage and parenting ought to be like before God will bless you with a family. Some of you, God has a wife for you men. God has a husband for you ladies. But He's still working on that person, or He's still working on you. Perhaps today God will just use some of the truths shared in this message as a building block so that you can be ready for that time of marriage in your future. There are four key formulas for a fulfilled, united, and successful family, and I'd like us to see the four commands that God gives us in verses 18 to 21. Four imperatives. The first imperative or commandment is found in verse 18, where he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The second commandment is in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Then verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children. Four commands. Do you know, my friend, we need to be submissive to these commands. This is not optional. These are not four suggestions. These are not four do it if you want, don't do it if you don't want ideas of God. These are commandments. This is stuff that is not optional, but obligational. We have to obey this if we want a home the way God would want. First of all, in verse 18, God speaks to the wife, and he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. All of life is structured around a chain of responsibility. This was brought up in Matthew 8, verse 10, where Jesus met a man who said, Lord, just say the word, my servant will be healed, because he knew the authority of the word of Jesus. He said, for I am a man who also am under authority. And yet I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another man, do this, and he does it. He says, Jesus, you have all authority. All you have to do is say the word only, and he will be healed. You know, life, and I know this is contrary to our day, where we live in an antinomian society. Our society is increasingly becoming lawless, without law. And that is for the purpose to make the stage set for the rise of the lawless one, the Antichrist. And so today, we see authority is being attacked. The old devil is attacking authority today. He'll use Bart Simpson to do it. He'll use all of the terrible, wicked programs and movies that are out today to try to attack the whole institution of authority. But you know, God has order. God's a God of order. Even in the triune Godhead, there is order, as we will see. But all of life involves structure. Without structure, you don't have order. You do not have protection. So God has order in the home. God has an order in the government. And he says, submit to the governing authorities. God has order in the church. God says, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account to God. God says that church members ought to respect the leadership of their church and obey that leadership. But nowadays, obedience to authority, submission to authority, is a bad subject. It is disbelieved. And that's why we're in the trouble we are today. You see the kids running the streets wild. You see husbands and wives fighting and battling it out. You see all of the domestic problems today. And I'll tell you, it's because we've rejected God as a country. This is no Christian nation. Those of you who came here to America thinking that you're going to find a Christian nation, you had your eyes opened. This is no Christian country. Yes, this was a country that was founded upon Christian principles. And thank God for the Constitution of the United States. Thank the Lord for the laws in our land that are based upon a Judeo-Christian ethic. But by and large, this is a pluralistic country. This is a country where there are all views and philosophies and so forth, and Christianity is just one small segment of America. And becoming smaller by the day, sad to say. But our society today fights against submission and authority. But God says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. The word submit is the word hupotasso. It means to place yourself under your husband's authority. It is a military term, which means to rank yourself under, to take your place under the headship and leadership of your husband. It does not mean, my friend, that the wife is inferior to the husband. It means that she has a different role. He has a different function. It's a functionary difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible there says in verse number 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, meaning God the Father. What does that mean? That means that even in the triune Godhead, even in the Trinity, where we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, there is order, and the head of Christ is God the Father. Does that mean that the Father is better than the Son in essence? No. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Philippians 2 says that he was equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus Christ is God. He is Jehovah. I could prove that to you, but I'll do so in another message. But there is equality in the Godhead, yet there is difference in function within the Trinity, where God the Father, as it were, leads the triune Godhead. And it seems, if you study your Bible, you'll see that the Son of God does the work, and is the one who does all of the work, whether it's the work of creation or the work of redemption or the work of judging. Jesus Christ does it all, has done it all. So when it says God did something, he did do it. You know who did it? Jesus did it. But there is an authority structure even within the triune Godhead. So when God created husbands, man and woman, husband and wife, He created a structure that will that came naturally before the fall. Naturally, before the fall of man in the garden, Adam would lovingly lead his wife. Before the fall, Eve would willingly submit to her husband. There wasn't an issue. It was just natural. But after the fall, sin would enter in, and it would no longer be an easy thing to do. Husbands would despotically rule their wives, and wives would have a desire to usurp authority over the husband, and there would be a sinful tendency that would creep into marriages after sin entered the human race. But the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves. The middle voice of this verb means that submission should be voluntary. It means wives should choose to submit on their own. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. It says, wives, submit yourself. See that? Which means that a wife has to choose to do this. She chooses to do it, or she chooses not to do it, but the choice is hers. And so he does not say, husbands, force your wife into submission. That is not anywhere in the Bible. And religions that treat the wife like some kind of a slave and force and beat the wife into submission, that is not Bible. That's not Christianity, my friends. That is man's perversion. But what the Bible says is that the wife ought to voluntarily, of her own will, submit herself under the headship of her husband. But how should she submit? Well, basically, you can answer that by answering this. How should the church submit to Christ? Remember, he says the same thing in Ephesians 5:22 and following. And he says in that context that wives ought to submit to the husbands just as the church submits to Christ. And so if you want to know how you ought to submit, just ask yourself, how should we respond to our Lord? Do we boss him around? Do we tell him what to do? Wives shouldn't do that either. Do we allow him the lead? Yes, we do. And so the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, notice, as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord, meaning as it is suitable to God's standard. You see, unless a husband was to tell his wife to do something that's sinful, which would not be fit in the Lord, would it be? No, that would not be fit in the Lord. If a husband was to tell his wife to do something that would violate her conscience, if a husband was to ask his wife to do something that would contradict the Bible, then at that point, that's not fit in the Lord. That's not suitable to God. And at that point, she would have to say in a gracious way, I can't submit to that. Why? Because that's not fit in the Lord. This is qualified. This submission is qualified by that phrase. And so if something is not suitable to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a higher authority to obey. You know, God does allow for disobedience to authority. If that authority was to command you to do something that would contradict God's authority, because he's the ultimate authority. Remember, the authorities told Daniel, stop praying. He didn't stop. Why? He had a higher authority. The authorities told Peter and John, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They couldn't stop. Why? They had a higher authority. You see, but in all other cases, we ought to submit ourselves to the authorities that be or the powers that be because of the fact that God tells us to, as it is fit in the Lord. And by the way, if you're not in the Lord, you won't have the ability, you won't have the desire, you won't have the faith that it takes to submit to your husband. But you know, when you do submit to authority, you will be blessed. You say, I will lose out on something. No, you'll gain something. I believe that God's blessings are to those people that just simply obey Him. It may seem out of date, old-fashioned, unpopular. The women at work don't do it. The women at work don't know the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ has commanded the wives to submit to their own husbands. When you do, you'll be blessed. Think about it. Jesus Christ submitted to Mary and Joseph. Now, who is Jesus? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God. Can you imagine God becoming a man? That's what He did. He took upon Himself flesh and blood. He became incarnate. Why? So that He could die to pay for our sins. Because you can't kill God. God is spirit. So He became a man. And as a man, He grew. And as a child, He was submissive to Mary and Joseph. And yet He is the creator of the universe. Think about that. Luke 2, 49 to 52 talks about His growth and His submission to their authority. You will grow in wisdom and character when you submit to authority. We teach our teens that when you submit to authority, you also gain protection from destructive temptations. As Bill Gothard said in his basic seminar textbook, he said, quote, "The essence of submission is not getting under the domination of authority, but rather it's getting under the protection of authority. Authority is like an umbrella of protection." And that's exactly the case, my friend. When a child refuses, for example, to submit to the parents, he is in a dangerous domain. He does not have that umbrella of protection upon him because he has gotten away from the position God wanted him to be in. And when a wife refuses to submit herself to the leadership of her husband, she also is outside of that domain of protection. You also, when you submit to authorities, you also receive clear direction for life's decisions. If I was to ask you, how does God speak to us? You'll say, the Bible, right? You better say it. God speaks to me through the Bible. That's how God talks to me, through His Word. However, in the details of life, how does God get His directions to us? One of the most basic aspects of faith is to realize how God gets His directions to us through those He has placed over us. That is one of the ways in which God leads us through those He's placed over us. I'm so thankful that even though my father was not a saved man, but he was the authority in my life, that by submitting to his will and not rebelling, God kept me out of a lot of trouble and God was able to lead my life out of danger and into blessing. And it was because I submitted my will to the will of my dad. Submission, though, requires faith. Trust that God will lead you through the decisions of your husband. It requires faith that, well, Lord, I don't know about this decision that my husband is making here, but I'm going to trust you to lead through this decision. That's faith, isn't it? And a lot of women don't want to submit because they don't want to trust. They don't have that faith. But you know, you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you submit to authority. Remember how Jesus always did the will of the Father? You are never more like Jesus than when you submit to authority. Let me say this. You are never more like the devil than when you refuse to submit to authority. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, Satan would not submit to God's authority. He wanted to have his throne above God's and was rebellious. And because of that pride, he was thrown out of heaven. You are never more like the devil than when you refuse to submit to authority. Matter of fact, God calls rebellion as being as the sin of witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I could say, therefore, that a rebellious wife is a witch. Because the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. May the Lord not give us witches. but godly women. If you, ladies, if you don't submit to the authority that God has placed over you, don't expect your children to respect your authority. They won't. And they may never come to God as their ultimate authority because of the poor example you have set. May God help all of the godly women in this church to have a sweet, submissive spirit. And you say, boy, that sounds scary. No, it isn't. I like what one brother said. He said, submission is simply taking your place. Submission is like ducking so your husband gets the punch from God. A lot of women don't want to duck, though. They're going to stick their head up there and take it. But you know what? Submission, listen, let me put it to you this way. You've heard me say it before. Submission, you'll like this definition. This is one that God gave to me years ago. Submission is letting your husband serve you. You say, wow, I like that definition. Now we're getting somewhere. Submission is me letting my husband serve me. Boy, that's a good one. That's exactly what it is, my friend. As I've thought this issue through, I've come to the conclusion that submission is simply letting your husband serve you. How? Let him fulfill his role in the marriage as the leader, the provider, the protector of the family. You know, I really believe submission is God's way of resolving conflict in marriage, because there will be conflicts. There will be a conflict of wills. We live in the flesh. We live in the world. There is a devil. There is going to be conflict. When the conflict comes, how do you resolve it? Well, some fight. Some throw frying pans. Some pursue divorce. God's way is, wife, just trust me. Submit to the leadership of your husband. Allow him to serve you by, let him fulfill his role. Let him do his job. That's another way of putting it. This could say, wives, let your husband do his job as it is fit in the Lord. Just let him do his job and trust God with the results. That takes faith. But it's better than getting divorced. It's better than fighting. And really, submission is a non-issue until there's a conflict of ideas. Submission is a non-issue until there is a difference of opinion. Right? I mean, if your husband's always asking you to do things that you want to do anyway, then it's a non-issue. I'm glad to do it. Submission comes into play when you don't agree. So what do? You don't fight it. You don't fight it out. You submit. Unless submitting would cause you to violate Bible principle. And then you have a higher authority to obey. So if you want a blessed home, ladies, don't have that fairy tale Walt Disney and they lived happily ever after unrealistic expectation in your mind, and so many are just looking for that. Just simply do what God says. Somebody wrote this, Roy Lesson wrote, it's called Continue On. A woman once fretted over the usefulness of her life. She feared she was wasting her potential being a devoted wife and mother. She wondered if the time and energy she invested in her husband and children would make a difference. At times she got discouraged because so much that she did seemed to go unnoticed and unappreciated. Is it worth it? She often wondered. Is there something better I could have done with my time? It was during one of those moments of questioning that she heard the still small voice of her Heavenly Father speaking to her heart. You are a wife and mother because that is what I called you to be. Much of what you do is hidden from the public eye, but I notice. Most of what you give is done without remuneration, but I am your reward. Your husband cannot be the man that I've called him to be without your support. Your influence upon him is greater than you think and more powerful than you will ever know. I bless him through your service and honor him through your love. Your children are more precious to me than they are to you. I have entrusted them to your care to raise them for me. What you invest in them is your offering to me. You may never be in the public spotlight, but your obedience shines as bright as a light before me. Continue on. Remember that you are my servant. Do all to please me. And of course, those were the words from God to her conscience, reminding her of Bible truth. And so to have a good home, wives need to submit to their husbands, and husbands need to love their wives. Notice verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word love here is the word agapao. It's a special love. This is a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual love. It doesn't come naturally. It's a capacity that comes only from God. This love has its source in God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, it's true that unsaved people can have love, but it's not this love toward another person. They may love money. They may love things. They may love the praise of men. But they can't have the capacity to love another human being with an agape love unless God puts it in. No unsaved man has the capacity to have the love, the agape love toward his wife. It's a spiritual love. It's an unconditional love, which means it is not based upon the worthiness of the wife. Notice, he just says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't say, love your good-looking wife. Love your wife who's such a good cook. Love your wife that keeps such a clean house. No, it's just love your wife, whoever she is. There's no strings attached. It's not, I will love her if she retains her youthful figure. I will love her if she cooks like Betty Crocker. I will love her if she cleans like the world's greatest custodian. I will love her if she kisses and hugs like she did on her honeymoon. No, he says, husbands, love your wives. The motive is a love for God. I'm sorry I repeated this illustration to you before, but it's necessary for those of you who don't understand what unconditional love is. I remember many years ago being asked to preach at a Valentine's banquet in New Britain, Connecticut, or actually Newington, Connecticut, my home church. I was the guest speaker. And before I got up to preach, the pastor asked, it was a Valentine's banquet, and he said, I want all the men to stand up one at a time and give me one reason why you love your wife. And so one fellow stood up and he said something like, I love my wife because she is such a wonderful mother to my children. Another guy stood up and he said, I love my wife because she's so romantic. Another guy stood up, I love my wife because she is so attractive. Just look at her. Another guy stood up, I love my wife because she keeps such a nice home. And on it went like this. And then it got to me. And I was thinking, when I was hearing this stuff, I said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. It got to me, and I stood up and I said, well, I love my wife because God told me to. Now, that didn't sound so romantic. That didn't sound so, you know, that's, but you know what? That's the only reason to do it. If you love your spouse only because of the benefits you're deriving from that spouse, you are a selfish individual. If you love that person just because of what you're getting from that person, that is not real love. If we love simply because of the that she is so so good to me. What happens when she's not always as good to you? Your love will be on, off, hot, cold, up, down. It won't be consistent. But if God is your reason to love your spouse, you will always have a consistent reason to do so. You see? You'll always have a reason to stay married. You'll always have a reason to be faithful. You'll always have a reason to provide for her and protect her and love her and cherish her. But it has to be unconditional. No strings attached. But it's a volitional love. It's a choice. Husbands, love your wives. It is a decision, an act of the will. As a matter of fact, it is so much an act of the will that this kind of love is possible even toward an enemy. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, if love was a mere feeling, then that would be kind of hard to do. Have a good feeling about your enemy. You know, have a good feeling about those that curse you, that spitefully use you and persecute you. No, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This kind of love is possible even toward an enemy. And how many times I've talked to a couple where they're battling it out and talking about divorce, and she says, I hate him, or he says, I hate her. And I say to them, you're sinning against God. You may view that person as your enemy, but God says, love your enemies. So love your wife. If she's your enemy, love her. This kind of love is not a mere feeling. It doesn't exclude feeling, but it's more than feeling. It is a response of the will to meet the need of the other person. A volitional love. There are some practical ways to love your wife. I'll get to them in a moment. But let me say, when God says, husbands, love your wife, it doesn't mean just love her for a short time. It's a present tense verb, which implies an ongoing and repetitive activity throughout your life. A year by year, day by day, minute by minute love. And it should be done graciously. It's a love that gives. Hence, the word agape is often translated what in the King James Bible? Charity. Because charity gives, and that's what love is. It's not just a feeling. It's a giving to meet the need of that woman. You love her by providing for her financially, talking to her, communicating, listening to her, protecting her spiritually and physically. Some practical ways to love your wife. Say, I love you. Hug her. Kiss her frequently. And do so to unselfishly please her. Lead her by setting the right example of godliness. Provide security for her by being the breadwinner of your family. Talk to her. Share your life, your plans, your dreams, your burdens and fears, your weaknesses and needs. Listen to her. And listen to what she says and also what she means by what she says, because the two are not always the same. Do acts of kindness to show her that she is of great worth to you. Praise her in sincerity, like the Proverbs 31 example of the man praising his wife. Thank her. Tell her what is good about her. Give tokens of affection, such as a note, gifts, flowers. Don't be a passive male. Be involved in your family. Remember, love is giving, not getting. God says, husbands, love your wives. And then what does he say? And be not bitter against them. Bitterness is a tendency in marriages, and God knows it's a tendency in men. So he says, husbands, don't be bitter. I believe the reason why God said that is because God knows our heart. God knows our makeup, and he knows that sometimes husbands can be repulsed or have an aversion toward their wives at times. And so he says, be not bitter. All it takes is just a little root of bitterness, a little unforgiveness. Go into bed angry. That will open the door for Satan, and he'll move into the relationship. And that little seed of unforgiveness and resentment will produce a bitterness that will spring up. And before you know it, there's serious trouble. God says, don't be bitter. You can know you're not bitter when you can pray for the well-being and blessing of your wife. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. He says, wives submit, husbands love. But notice the children in verse 20. Children obey. Children obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If a modern Bible was written, Colossians 3:20 would say, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. I mean, that's our society today, isn't it? God says, children, obey your parents. This obedience ought to be a cheerful obedience. The word is hupakuo. It means to listen with a submissive heart. It means to hear what they say and do what they say. And my friends, when it comes to obedience, attitude is just as important as action. Remember the Israelites that murmured and complained and God sent vipers among the gripers in the Old Testament, in the wilderness? You know, attitude is very important. And a child, if they are going to obey, they should do so with a right spirit. Not just a, all right, I'll do it. It ought to be cheerful. It ought to be continual. Young men, as long as you're under their roof, you are obligated to submit yourself to your mom and your dad. As long as you're living in that house. Young ladies, until you are married and have a husband, you are obligated to obey and honor and respect your father and mother. Notice he says, obey your parents, which would include father and mother. Children are to respect their parents because they are their parents. You see, it's an issue of position here. You may be bigger than them. Is Joe Cherry here today? Is that Joe? Stand up, Joe, if that's you. Look at how tall he is. And Alice, stand up. Look at that. Now, Joe may be taller than his mom, but you know what? He still respects his mom and obeys his mom. Thank you. You see, you may be bigger than them. You may think you are smarter than them. You may think they're not worthy. But you're to do it because they are your parents. You are respecting their position, which has been given by God. And so really, you're respecting God. You're obeying God when you obey your parents. You're disobeying God when you do not. And notice he says here in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, not some things, in all things. Obedience is not partial, it's total. God does not qualify the obedience, except, again, if your parents ask you to sin, then you don't violate scriptural principle to obey them. If my dad was to say, Vinny, I want you to go get me some drugs down the street, I'm not going to obey that. No, I'll say, Dad, I love you and I love God, I can't do that, but anything else you want, let me know. You see, in all things, God didn't say obey for this is popular, for often it's not. Most often today it's not popular. How many of you know young people outside of our church that submit to their parents? Raise your hand. Good, there's a couple. I'm glad for at least four hands. There might be some that aren't Christian that because of their culture, there's still a semblance of submission to authority and obedience. And I'm thankful for the Indian culture. A lot of the good things that I believe were brought into that culture in the days when Thomas went and preached to them. And there are many good things still abiding in the Indian culture to today. And I appreciate the African culture. And if you go to Africa, even today, you'll find that there's still obedience to parents. But and I really appreciate, and I could mention other cultures as well, where there's still respect for authority, even in South America. But, you know, it's becoming less and less. And as the wickedness from television spreads overseas, we're seeing even in India and Africa and other places that there's an increasing disrespect for authority. And it's going to eventually spread over the whole earth. As God said, one of the signs of the last days is children will be disobedient to parents. That's one of the marks of the end times. Disobedient to parents. God did not say, obey for this is popular. He did not say, obey for this is easy. Often it's the most difficult thing in the world to do. He did not say, obey for they are worthy. Many are not worthy. But he says, do it, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's your motive. That's why you do it. You obey your parents because it pleases God. And that should be our motive for everything we do in life. To bring pleasure to God. To not obey your parents means to be under the displeasure of God. How many of you would want God to be hot toward you and angry? No, I want to please. I want him to be pleased with me. Then you better submit to their authority. If you refuse to submit to their authority, you're going to be on a path that's going to lead your future into misery. I'll tell you that right now. You won't submit to their authority. You won't submit to anyone else's authority. You're going to be a rotten employee. You're not going to be good on the job. You're going to be a worthless church member because you're disobedient to God. This is one of those fundamentals of the Christian life, to submit to authority. God promises a good life and a long life to those that obey and honor their parents. He says that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth, Ephesians 6:2. And let me talk to the parents. Parents, do you want your kids to please God? How many of you parents want your children to please God? Raise your hand. All right. That better be every parent here. If you did not raise your hand, you are either sleeping. There's not a parent in this room that would say, I don't want my kids to please God. You all want your children to please God. Well, if so, then you must expect nothing less than absolute, sweet-spirited obedience out of your kids. You cannot expect anything less than that. If you do, then you are expecting far less than God's best for them. As a matter of fact, God is so much for this thing of respecting parents that he said to Moses, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17. Aren't you glad you don't live under the Mosaic law? If we lived under the theocratic law, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, there'd be a lot of dead kids. But you know, God is not requiring you or telling you to stone your children today. God does still advocate disciplining your children, I might add, which is something you need to look into Proverbs and see what God has to say about discipline. It's biblical. But obedience is good for you, children. It's good for you. It will not only provide you with a better and longer life, but it will also teach you patience. You will learn to trust and wait on God. It will equip you with self-control. And boy, do we need that today. It will get you ready for a career that will demand respect for authority. It will get you ready for life that will not always be fair or just. And you will reap in your children what you sowed as a child. And if someday you have children, you'd want them to obey you. Obey your parents. But then the final command comes to the fathers in verse 21. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." To provoke means to push them, to irritate them, to stir them up in a bad way. God is saying, don't exasperate your kids. A child frequently irritated by over-severity or injustice to which the child must submit will produce within that child a spirit of sullen resignation leading to despair. The word discouraged in verse 21 means to, it's the word athumeo, which literally means to be without heat. The word describes a child who has lost that fervency. He lost the heart. His spirit has been broken. His youthful zeal and zest and spunk is gone. Rather than cheerfully obeying because of harsh or improper discipline, the child goes about his task in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind, says Lightfoot, commenting on this. There are parents who really agitate their kids and provoke them to anger. I believe one way is through unbiblical discipline, harsh discipline, discipline with an unloving attitude, or unbalanced discipline. God says the balance is the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Abusive discipline, uncontrolled or using the wrong mode or the wrong instruments in discipline. You don't pull the hair. You don't yank the joints. That's not right. Neglect is a way to provoke your child to anger, making them feel unwanted. They're a bother. They're not worthy of your time. So they turn to drugs and alcohol and immorality. Favoritism, like Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. And favoritism is not good for children. That will provoke them to anger. Discouragement. You never do anything right. Where we fail to praise the positive character. And that's what we really ought to seek to do. It's amazing how children are like plants. And when you water them and you praise them, they'll blossom in that way. I was blessed a few weeks ago by the note-taking that my son Stephen is doing. I told him, from now on, Steve, and this is a couple months ago, of course, we want all our kids to take notes in church because I want them to pay attention and take notes. And I was reading his notes, and I was saying, man, this is good stuff. I said, there are adults that probably couldn't do that. And I was amazed. I was shocked. But it was a blessing to see the depth, and that he's picking it up. And so, praise God for that. But, you know, we need to do more encouragement toward our children and praise positive character. They say it takes 7 praises to offset 1 criticism. And you want to provoke your kids to anger? Then just keep criticizing, never praise. Sometimes we provoke our kids to anger by being unfaithful to our promises. We build up their hopes by promising something and then dash those hopes through neglect. Somebody wrote a story about a summer day. A father said to his 12-year-old boy, "A week from this Saturday, and I'm going to take you fishing." Excitedly, the boy began to plan for that day. He gathered all the fishing gear and he made a list of all the things he would need. He mowed the neighbor's lawn, and with the money, he bought some equipment for the fishing trip. He could hardly wait for the day to arrive. By Friday night, he had everything packed, ready to go. The first thing in the morning, early the next morning, the phone rang. It was the director of one of the organizations to which his father belonged. The director asked that the man who was to assume certain responsibilities that day was sick, and he asked if the father could take his place. After a few moments of silence, the boy heard his father answer, "I think I can. I'll be right there." In the rush of his regular work and all the other responsibilities, the father had totally forgotten about the fishing trip that he had promised his son. This was just another Saturday to him in which he could catch up on odds and ends around the house. And then that call came. He decided that the need of the organization was more important than the things at home. So he quickly got dressed, skipped breakfast, and drove off. As his son began to realize that the things he had anticipated would not come true, he found it hard to keep back the tears. He could have reminded his father about the day, but he decided instead that his father was too busy for him. With a broken heart, he unpacked all the equipment that he was to use that day. That night, when his father returned home and in the days following, the boy found that he couldn't respond to his father the way he used to. I wonder how many children in here today have had parents who built their hopes up, promising something, and that dashed them to pieces by being unfaithful. We can't neglect our kids. You provoke your kids to wrath by neglect, and they become discouraged, and it's no wonder they hang around with the wrong crowd and do drugs, and they're seeking for identity, and they find their identity in some group of thugs because they never got it from you, Dad. May the Lord help us dads to love our kids, spend time with them, play with them. Let them seek Christ in us. These are the secrets. In four brief verses, these are the secrets from God as to how to have a successful, peaceful, joy-filled, united family. May God help all of us to have that. Let's bow for prayer. We're so grateful, Lord, for the wisdom that you unfold through your word to our hearts. Lord, forgive us for where we have failed miserably. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have let you down. And give us, Lord, the grace to fulfill our roles in the home the way we should. Forgive us for being stubborn and rebellious. Forgive us, Lord, for the disobedience. Please put within us an obedient heart. May your Holy Spirit prod us to obedience. May we love you with all of our heart. And may we desire to please you more than anything else in life. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.